Well, in order to set the kind of the setting for what we're going to be doing today, would you look in your Bibles with me very briefly at Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. As you're turning there, this is after Paul and Barnabas had come back from the first missionary journey, and they came back to Jerusalem, where we often think of that in Acts chapter 15 as the Jerusalem Council, which it was, which they were determining the context of how does a New Testament believer incorporate the Old Testament revelation. And that was a great debate and clarification that they had there. But before that, there's something that was really important on both the church's side and on Paul's side. In verse 4, when they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were, your text says, received, they were welcomed, open-armeded by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. This sets a precedent in the life of the church, where when we send out, when we support missions, missionaries, the work of God around the world, that when they come back to be with us, we should be interested and welcoming in our hearts to hear what God has done with them. But it also means that we give a platform to hear these things. It's exactly what happened in the early church, and that's exactly what we get to do this morning with one of our missionaries, Massimo Mulica. I've known Massimo for over 30 years, almost 40 years. He was in junior high when I met him. I was his junior high pastor, his high school pastor, his college pastor, and he worked with me on our leadership team in the college ministry for a number of years. He has served as a missionary in Italy and is coming to a transition in his life where he's going to be coming off the field to train missionaries. It's a really sweet moment. And so he's kind of coming through to give us a final report from the field. I would liken it to this. Some of the most faithful soldiers and military leaders are the ones who end up teaching at West Point, at the Naval Academy, at the Air Force Academy. And in a very real sense, he would not say this, but I know this. He has blood on his jersey and mud on his knee pads, and he's coming back to train missionaries to do the same thing that he's been faithful. We get to hear a little bit about that this morning as he's transitioning from being in Italy to now being in a training post at Grace Community Church back in Southern California, where we both served together for many years. I'm just very blessed to know him. He's also here with his family. I'm going to let you introduce your family. They are staying at my house, and they know how to eat barbecue. I can tell you that. They are world champion barbecue eaters, as we saw last night. So thankful, Massimo, to you for your enduring friendship, for this transition you're making now to train people to do what you've done. Now, Massimo is going to say something in the course of his presentation that I want you to remember. Attached rather to Kent Hughes' famous statement, where Kent Hughes says, "You measure success in a ministry by faithfulness, not by results, because the results are always up to God." So, with that, last time as a missionary to Italy, we get to welcome Massimo Mulica to our mission road pulpit. Would you welcome him with me?
The joy really is all mine in our friendship and our relationship over the years. You're actually also on my ordination council, California, and laid hands on us when the Lord sent us out to Italy in 2010. And so I'm so thankful to be here. We love coming to Mission Road to Kansas City. I guess in the future, if the Lord allows us the opportunity to come back, it won't be called Mission Road Bible Church. We're so thankful to be here. We're so thankful. And I'm so thankful that just for what God is doing here in this church and the growth that's happening, all these upcoming transitions that you guys have as a church is really just a sign of God's working in and through you as a church, through Rick, your leadership, and the elders here at the church. And I couldn't be more excited for what I see and what I've heard happening here in the church. And so I'm thankful to be here this morning and really just want to be here to tell you what God has done in Italy and also just to express my gratitude for the role that Mission Road has played over the years in our ministry. And thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to really share my heart and share what I see God having done in the ministry over the years. Before I jump into it, I just actually want to make a special thanks to the people who did the music this morning. I've led music in our church for many, many years and always amazed at how God builds my faith while we sing. And that happened this morning to me in both services. As you come in from your week, I know many of you have jobs, hard jobs. You've worked, you've struggled in your life through the week, and it's all refreshing to come and have your faith built up as you sing. And so I wanted to thank the music team if they're still in here. But I want to, you know, Rick mentioned my family. They're here in the front row, but I'll introduce them through this picture. My wife, Susanna, we've been married since 2003. So we celebrated 21 years this last September. And my son, excuse me. No, I got the water here. I've had a cough for about 3 months that sometimes just takes my vocal cords over. But Alessandro, 17. My daughter, Eliana, just turned 16 actually this week. And then Gianluca and Giuliano, who are 13. They're the family that God gave me. And we're so thankful to get to spend life and go through this transition together. The Lord allowed us to serve in Italy from 2010 to 2024. We actually started preparing for Italy in 2008, so it's really been 15, 16 years since we've been pursuing ministry in Italy. And I want to start by reading these verses from Paul in Romans 15 because I think they really summarize the vision of my heart, the conviction of my heart as we went to the mission field and as we consider our continued involvement in the mission enterprise. Thus I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. There's places even 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ where the gospel is known very little or not known at all. And God put in our hearts to take, I'd say, what would be our formative years of energy and invest them in the spread of the gospel, in the planting of a local church in Italy. And so our heart was to go where, like Paul's, where in Italy Christ had been named. Obviously, he was writing to the Italians, right, in Rome. But it's a country that over the centuries has strayed so far from true knowledge of Christ, true biblical gospel. And so that was really our heart. I think also Romans 10:1, this would be Paul's heart for the Jews. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And I think probably about, 6 or 7 years before we moved to Italy, God began to form in my heart a desire for the people whose blood I share. My name is Massimo. Three of my four grandparents were Italian. They're all passed on now. But my dad was born and raised in Italy and Sicily. And so I just had a heart to go to a country that I'd never thought of as a mission field growing up in Los Angeles as an Italian American. But then when you begin to examine the needs for the gospel in Italy, God put that in our hearts to go and be a witness and a testimony for Christ in Italy. And then I'd like to invite you also to open up to Romans 10 so we can look at some other verses before I talk about the ministry. That's too long to put into PowerPoint, so I'd like you to just turn to Romans 10, and I want to read and make some comments from verses 9 through verse 15. Where Paul really, in these first couple verses we're going to read, explains the message of the gospel, the message that is to be preached by missionaries and evangelists everywhere. He says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This is the message that we preach as missionaries, as evangelists. This is the message that you give testimony to here in Kansas City, that we confess with our mouths, we believe with our hearts, we preach that whoever believes will be saved. and you receive the righteousness of that is in Christ, it says in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. This is the offer of the gospel to all. Whoever believes will not be disappointed. When you trust in Christ, forgiveness, adoption, justification is yours. And as we proclaim this message, whoever comes to faith in Christ will never find themselves on judgment day cast away, because comes to Christ, he doesn't cast out. There is no disappointment because God is faithful to the promises he makes us in the gospel. And this is the good news that we proclaim. And then he says here, this is really what brings us into thinking about the global nature of this message. It says in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There is not one way for Jews to be saved, one way for those who are Greeks or Gentiles to be saved. There is one Lord, there is one Savior, there is one way, there is one truth, there is one life, and all roads to the Father lead through Jesus Christ. And so this message is universal, it's global, it's for all people, and the offer is that who will call on Christ will be saved. And so this is the message that missionaries proclaim and why they do it. But then verses 14 and 15 really unpack for us the logic of missionary enterprise through a series of questions that Paul asks us to reflect. He's just said in verse 13 that you must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But then in verse 14, he says in his first question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? In order to call on Christ, the conviction of the heart must be one of faith. You must believe, you must trust in Christ in order to call upon him for salvation. But there's another challenge here. In the second question, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? You can't believe in order to call upon the name of Christ if you have not heard of Christ. And that's the real challenge that we face as we consider the enterprise of missions, that there's people who have not heard of Christ. If they haven't heard, they can't believe. And if they can't believe, they can't call to be saved. So then he adds another layer to this reasoning. And he says at the end of verse 14, how will they hear without a preacher? So in order to hear of Christ, to believe in Christ, to call upon Christ, they have to have a preacher so that they can hear of Christ. And so somebody needs to go declare the message of the gospel around the world. But then there's another challenge here. Verse 15, how will they preach unless they're sent? How will they preach unless they're sent? And really in this verse is where the missionary enterprise gets unpacked. Somebody has to send people to go preach the gospel. A man or a family cannot just decide, I'm going to go overseas. There's too much involved. Go into these contexts. The missionary enterprise is intended to be a joint effort between churches and people who send and people who go. And so sending process is critical so that the gospel might go to all the nations, so that people can hear the preacher, so that they can believe in the message of the preacher and call upon the name of Christ. And so I'm here this morning in a real sense to thank you, because you've participated in sending us to preach the gospel in Italy. And I want to thank you for that. And I also want to just encourage you to continue to be diligent as a church to develop people who want to go, but also to work on how you might be effective in sending and continue to invest in the taking the gospel to the nations, because the gospel to the nations, to these unreached parts of the world, cannot go without faithful churches and faithful Christians sending them. And that entails all kinds of things, from financial support to prayer support to logistical support to shepherding help. There's all kinds of things involved in that process, to training. But then he finishes in verse 15, Paul says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. And it's strange for me on the going end to read these words, how beautiful, are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. I don't particularly think, certainly not in a literal sense, that my feet are beautiful, but we're just normal Christians who want to be faithful. Some of the beauty that is involved is that we as people who got to be involved in church planting in a pioneer context, we got to experience the joy of taking the gospel. Sure, like Rick talks about blood and mud and all of that. And there is, there's hardships, there's valleys like there is in your lives, weekly and monthly and in the course of the life of a local church. There's hard times, but in the midst of that, there is joy in being that person, that family who is present so that Christ can have a witness in a location where he doesn't have a witness. And you guys got to let us really have that joy. And so we're thankful for that. And now I want to tell you a little bit about the privilege and what we've seen God do is we've brought good news of good things to people. And so I want to give you an overview of our ministry this morning. We served for 15 years, like I said, and we started out in 2009. That's our first prayer card, actually, with our two little kids who now are 17 and 16, and now we have four kids, and so we've been blessed of the Lord. When we went to Italy, and I will talk a little bit about the transition that we're making, but I want to focus on needs in Italy to encourage you to keep praying for the country, to keep praying for ministry there. Italy is a country of 60 million people, under 1% evangelical, 33,000 towns and villages with only 1,500 of them having some kind of gospel witness. And while you might think, wow, I didn't know Italy was so desperate for the gospel, this is pretty much the case in most countries of the world. I mean, there you just can drive for city after city, village after village, and you're like, huh, I wonder if there's any real sound witness for the gospel in this city. And so there's great need for the missionary enterprise in Europe, but all around the world as well. Particular challenge in Italy is the city, it's the seat of Roman Catholicism. And because of that, evangelicalism, Protestantism is largely an unknown entity. We're considered a cult. We've been confused with the Jehovah's Witnesses over the years. And it's the graveyard of missionaries, Italy. Some missions call it the graveyard of missionaries, not because and you're killed and you're buried there, you go. And most missionaries don't last 4 years because there's no response. And so they come back after 4 years or so. In fact, when we lived in Perugia in central Italy, for various reasons, we saw two families, missionary families, come and go before they even hit, I think, the three-year mark. So we're thankful for God's sustaining grace in these years. We served for the first few years in Perugia in central Italy, which is halfway between Rome and Florence, in Umbria. And then we served in the last, since 2016, in Genova, I guess I have both writings up there. Genova is the Italian pronunciation. Genoa is the American word. And it's right where the peninsula turns towards France. It's a city of 600,000 people. It's a big city in Italy. It's the sixth biggest city in Italy, and it's the city of where Christopher Columbus is from. So if you ever have a chance to go to Genoa, you can go find his boyhood home there. It's one of the tourist attractions. But the Lord, as we said, I want to say just a word about the transition before I really lay out what God has done in these years. We're part of a mission organization known as Grace Ministries International, which is based in Southern California on the campus of Grace Community Church and the Master's Seminary. When we left for Italy 15 years ago, I believe there's 40 or 50 families on the field, and it's grown to over 90 families now with a lot of without the commensurate growth or the necessary growth in the home base to be effective at sending and caring for missionaries. With the campus of the Master's Seminary there's many new people expressing a desire to serve the Lord overseas. One of my primary responsibilities in the new role will be new missionary recruitment and discipleship of new missionaries, to be working with the new missionaries. They've added more training for the missionaries, really post-seminary or during seminary, to help them prepare for overseas work, that I'll be able to help mold and shape that material and really use the experience that God has given us in these years to help the cause of the gospel. It was actually back in January of this year that I got a call from our director asking us to consider the possibility of moving back to Southern California to help. And so we're thankful. We see God's hand in this. I'll also be involved in helping with existing situations around the world, as well as administrating. There's just, as you can imagine, with the growth of an organization as it gets bigger, there's just new challenges, administrative challenges, logistical challenges that are faced. And so I'll be overseeing some special financial projects and policies as well, bringing the experience we've had on the field to really more effectively serve missionaries overseas and to make their lives just easier and more, and to be more of a help. And so we're thankful to be able to do that. I want to talk to you about what God has done. Really, we've had some time now. We've been back in the States for a couple of months now. And just to be able to look back and trace God's work, and that's what I want to do with you this morning, just so you can thank the Lord for what he's done, and so that you can continue to pray for the work in Italy as it goes forward, even in our absence. And so that's what we want to do. I want to start just talking about Perugia, because it's where we spent our first 5 years in Italy. We haven't been there since 2015 in terms of living there. I've been back various times. But we initially started in that church because they needed help training men to bring the missionary or the church out of missionary leadership into national leadership, which is proving to be quite a challenge in that location. But in that time, we started a discipleship or development program for men, men's meetings and things like that. And that's continued to this day. And over the years since we left, we've been able to go back through the Italian Theological Academy and help train and provide biblical training to the men in that church. Additionally, I've maintained good contact with them. They've used even some of the stuff I've written in on evangelism or for evangelistic purposes and distributed it there also in Perugia. I wrote a little booklet during COVID about the gospel, and they distributed more copies than I distributed of it. Over 1,000 copies were distributed in Umbria. And then just recently, back in April, I was able to go and equip the church to think through the creation evolution issue and in creation apologetics. I spent a weekend with them because it's a subject that I'm interested in and that the Lord's given me some opportunities to study it. And there's like 6 or 7 churches from the area there. There's about 200 people present, which is for Italy, that's pretty incredible. So we're thankful for that opportunity. And I think looking back in God's providence, what he did there, this is my friend Dan Ransom. He's an American missionary, one of my closest friends. He is one of the missionary pastors of the church who's working to disciple the men in the church and raise up deacons and elders in the church. And he's kind of come up against a need for more training as a pastor. And he's starting in January the distance Masters of Divinity program at the Master's Seminary in California. So he'll be studying from Italy, but working on to get more training, biblical training, so that he's more effective in ministry there. And so as I look back, like, God, what were you doing in those 5 years? Because our initial projects didn't work out as planned. And I just look back and see, this is what God did. Again, 10 years later, I can look back and see how God has providentially moved in these ways. And so we're thankful for that. And but what I do want to do is focus mainly now on the ministry that God has gave to us in Genoa, Italy. And just trace his work, what I see God has done in these years. This is Genoa, picture. It's a port city. It's right on the coast. In fact, all of our stuff is sitting in a container somewhere in Genoa right now. And you can pray, because they told me that there's no space on the ships for November or December. And it takes about 60 days once they ship it. And so we're praying that something opens up on a ship in December. You can pray for that, but probably it'll be the first week of January that our stuff gets shipped out of the port there. So, but it's a wonderful, beautiful city, very densely populated. It's part of the region of Liguria on the coast there in Italy. I want to just read this quote from an Italian poet. It doesn't quite translate as pretty, in English, but you kind of see the sea there in the background in the picture. This is a coastal town just about 30 minutes from where we lived. But it says, Liguria, which is the region, is that place where the blue of the sea mixes with the silver of the olive groves, and your gaze is full of amazement and gratitude. It's a beautiful place to live, spiritually dark, but it's a beautiful place to live, as you can see in the picture. But what I want to latch on to is that phrase there at the end, your gaze is full of amazement and gratitude. And really, that's been what I desire to do, is I reflect back on our time in Liguria and Genova, and just be full of amazement and gratitude at what God has done in this place. And I want to tell you about some of those things as we go ahead. This is our missionary partners, Matt and Johanna Johnston. We've worked with them. They're our best friends. We've left them there with the work. And so thankful that you might say, why are you talking about a missionary partnership? In missions, one of the most foundational aspects is that you have a good, godly partnership with the people you work with. In a local church, division and an elder board can blow up a church. In the same way, a bad working relationship between missionaries can really jeopardize the mission. And missionaries, we can be hard-headed people, independent thinkers. I mean, that's what gets you overseas in the first place. And God was so kind to give us Matt and Johanna. We didn't know them very well, but Matt's from part of the first graduating class of the Expositor Seminary out of the Jupiter campus. And the Lord blessed our lives and blesses us continually. We're still obviously in touch with them and our kids. They're all close friends. And our last week there, I was being treated by a guy who, like my physical therapist who works on my back. And he said he's a believer, but he doesn't come to our church, and said, you know, you guys are a really good example of teamwork, because in all his experience with missionaries, all he saw was conflict. And he says, what's the secret? I'm like, well, I start kind of giving him some principles, and he pulls out a sheet of paper. He starts taking notes. And I'm like, well, wait a minute, my back, like, what are you supposed to be doing? And, we're so thankful, because it could have gone, and I've seen it go bad in many cases. And that's just a huge testimony to God's grace. And I think really why the church is set up to grow in the way it is in the future. We've done pioneer church planting, right? Missions is preaching the gospel and with the goal of establishing local churches that can continue the witness of gospel ministry in that location. And so we didn't know, and I say pioneer because we didn't know anybody when we moved to that city. We hardly knew our ministry partners at the time. And so the Lord was so kind just to let us get there, establish living through relationships that the kids created for us at school with the parents, and just learning how to live in Genova. We got to know so many people, and we got to see literally a church that's still, I'd say, a fledgling, but we got to see something that the Lord did out of nothing, because there was nothing to start with. We started a Bible study. The Lord started bringing one person here and there and taking people away here and there as well. And so just to see a church started from nothing, this is just a picture of Sunday worship. The church right now, I think, has 10, 12 members. So I have to count them all by name. It's a small church. The average church in Italy is 30, 40 people after many years of work usually. And a mega church would be 80 to 100 people. But just think about, you're teaching people how to listen to expository preaching and teaching. You're teaching them about why we sing, about church membership, about church discipline, all the basic elements of church life. You get to teach really. And so thankful for that opportunity. I'd say on a Sunday now, depending on the Sunday, we might be somewhere between 20 and 30 people. In fact, since we've left in October, there's even a few newer people coming, which we're thankful for. And that's even humbling, because you think about, like, in a few years, we'll go back there. Most of the people won't even know who we are. But that's the way we are as servants of Christ. We just want to see the gospel go forward. You think even one of the things God did was in Italy, Italians associate church with building, and a building, for obvious reasons, you guys know, this facility ministry. And so we were able, by God's grace, to buy a small building. There was a while we were renting and remodeled it, and spent a good amount of money to remodel it, because we have a church or a storefront that's already, like, pre-prepared for an evangelical church. So we did all that work, and then the Lord allowed us to buy the building without a mortgage. The owner had put it up for sale, and another evangelical group tried to buy it out from under us. They couldn't get the mortgage, thankfully, and that got us thinking to be able to purchase the building. And by gracious and generous American donations, we were able to really set the church up, at least for the near future, to grow. The church is, the building is small. It's, I can't think in square feet right now, but the top is like 40, 50 square meters, top floor, which is a little bit bigger than Rick's office. And then 40, 50 square meters on the bottom floor with some office space and things like that. So we're thankful. You don't really think, I mean, I don't want to bore you with the administrative details, but when you start a church, especially in the Western world, there's a lot of administrative and logistical things you got to think of for the building, insurance, legal issues, accounting, bank accounts, everything that goes along with starting something from scratch. It's to do. And I think by God's grace, hopefully set the church up well so those aren't huge problems in the future. The administrative, so that it's set to grow. And so we're thankful for that. The body life in the church, we've been able to just see people begin to enjoy one another's presence, start having spiritual conversations to build friendships. I mean, we have a church of 10 or 12 people. I mean, who are you going to have over for lunch on a Sunday? Pretty much the same people. And so you're always getting together with the same people, and that makes life on life, right? All the time with the same people. And we host some of these, just some pictures up there. The bottom right was our home and a women's meeting that they had in our house with the ladies in the church and a youth group that we were able to start. And just being able to see this, especially even I'd say in the last year, 2023 was a difficult year for us because we had to face some divisiveness in the church. And we've just seen the fruit of kind of coming through that and see the Lord begin to just add people that really want to be there. And these people come from, we have a number of people who have Italian origins, but they grew up in South America. So we have like an Italian Argentinian, an Italian Paraguayan, and they come, and that's who the Lord has brought to us, in addition to a handful of Italians from outside of Genoa. We also got to be involved in the first baptisms of the church. This is the baptismal pool that we use. I got to build this in my garage. You know, for those of you who want to go into missions, seminary doesn't have a class how to build baptismal pools. Okay, and so I bought an outdoor pool and modified its dimensions for what we needed, and then we had to test it so it didn't, you know, spill all over the church building and damage everything, and tried to make it look somewhat aesthetically pleasing. And so I hope that they can rebuild it without me there. We'll see if that. They'll probably be FaceTiming me, asking me how to rebuild it. So, and the reason they'd have to call me to rebuild it is because we've only done two baptisms in these 9 years. And so it's not like there's this, like every week we have this opportunity to rebuild it. But the Lord allowed us to baptize Sandra in May of 2021. Sandra's a Nigerian immigrant. She heard the gospel while she was studying an exchange program. Nigerian immigrant to Genova. And she was studying an exchange program in France. Came across preachers on YouTube like Paul Washer and John MacArthur, and heard the gospel for the first time, and the Lord saved her. And we're so thankful because we've just seen the clear fruit of repentance in her life. And so it was just a great joy to, she was our first baptism, and we'll never forget that. And then Lorena earlier this year, she's an Italian, had come across the Bible about 20 years ago from missionaries. She read the Bible, thought it was a magical book because it was like speaking to her. But she never really was able to make a clear break with her sin until a few years ago. She started following an internet ministry of some friends of ours who then directed her to us. And then she came, I believe, to repent of her sins in those years. And we baptized her this January. And Lorena is an interesting story because she drives 2 hours and 45 minutes one way to come to church. Italy is a spiritual desert. And so if you can imagine, like, you're driving through the desert looking for a cactus, and every 2 hours you come by one cactus. You know, that's what Italy's like in terms of churches, trying to find a healthy church that will help her grow spiritually. So she can only come twice a month. It's hard to come every Sunday. And sometimes the train schedules change in the summer, so she can't even come during the summer because there's no real way unless she drives, and that gets expensive. And so anyway, we're thankful that the Lord has allowed us to have a part in her life, but that also there's challenges, right? When you have a church member that lives 2 hours and 45 minutes away, it's just hard to really build the relationship in the same way you would with somebody who lives 10 minutes away. But one of the things we've seen God do in these years is actually bring others from a distance as well. That God was so kind to give us this building because it's right in the city center, which means it's a 10-minute walk from the main train station, which in Italy, public transportation is a big deal. So it's a 10-minute walk from the train station. All the main bus lines intersect in that area. There's actually parking lots because they didn't, you know, when Christopher Columbus was around, they didn't think of building parking lots in the city. And so there actually is a couple parking lots near where the church is. And so it makes it reachable from a distance. And so in this bigger picture here, this is a picture of my family with a lady in the middle with like a brown pants on, Elena. She's one of our founding members, and she's a retired school teacher, and she comes from an hour away every Sunday. And she's been so faithful, supported us even through some of the divisiveness that we faced in the church. Ellen has an interesting story as well. Maybe I'll just comment real quick. She is single. She's lived her whole life single. She came to know the Lord, I think, in her late teens, if I remember right. And in Italy, when you come to know the Lord in that age range and you start asking yourself, well, who am I going to marry? And you look around, well, where are the other believers? It's just really hard to connect because there's so few believers that a lot of times you find yourself between the option of marrying someone who's a Roman Catholic or somebody who's not a believer, or deciding I'm going to stay single as long as it is until the Lord would bring somebody my way that I can marry with a clean conscience. And Elena is one of those ladies who stayed single her whole life because there was never really any options when she was younger. But she's a faithful, faithful lady. And so we're thankful for her. And she comes in an hour every Sunday. I talked about Lorena, who's in the top right. That's her that we just showed in the baptism. And then Giuseppe, down in the bottom right, he comes from an hour and 20 minutes away. He came out of the Assemblies of God Church. He can't come every Sunday. He has teenage daughters who have their events on Sundays. And his wife stayed in the Assemblies of God Church. And so there's a lot of challenges for these Italian believers. And we're just thankful to see what God is doing, and pray that with time the church will have an even greater impact in the greater region. Also, music. I've been, as I mentioned at the beginning, I helped start the music in the church because between Matt and I, I'm the only one with any musical experience, and I'm self-taught guitarist. Even more self-taught when it comes to singing. I probably have higher views of my singing than most people, but when you're church planting, people have to learn every single melody from yours truly, you know, but it works. You know, I started to hear my kids singing the songs around the house, so I knew it was working. But then during COVID, the Lord brought us this wonderful young couple from other part of Italy. They came just freshly married, Priscilla and Gabriele. Priscilla's mom is a retired reformer opera singer in the churches in Rome. Beautiful voice, both of them so skilled musically. They're the kind of people, they hear a song and they can instantly play it, you know, on piano or on guitar. And there'd be times like they would look to me for leadership, and I'm teaching them how to lead worship, and we're singing, learning songs together, spending a lot of time together. I was able to pass the responsibilities off to Gabriele after Easter in 2023, but I just pinched myself. I'm like, am I really playing with people that are so good? Like they think like, oh, Massimo, you have to play with us. Even like my last couple Sundays at the church, you got to come back and play with us. Okay. But I'm like, do you really know like the gap in talent levels that we're talking about? And so just to see the Lord use that. I want to talk now, though, about evangelism, because one of the main things I've done over the years in Italy and in Genova is evangelism, right? When you do pioneer church planting, you have to start from nothing. And I really wish I could stand before you this morning and say, man, there's been mass revival. There's been all of these people who've come to know Christ. And I can't stand before you. I can't think of a single person in these years who've come to know the Lord. I've been close to a profession of faith with a few people, but I can't think of a single person that I would point to and say that person came to know Christ through our evangelism, through my evangelism. And while that's hard at times to process, I think John chapter 4 gives us some insights. These are some verses that have been helpful for my heart, and I want to read them just to help you think about and know how to pray even for the future. Because I'd say there hasn't been conversions, not for a lack of trying. We'll just put it that way. here in John chapter 4, we find an episode that sometimes we forget about. John chapter 4 is when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and the Lord saves her. But then she goes back and tells her countrymen about Christ. And Christ comes in and the Samaritans, people come to know Christ. We can call this text the conversion of the Samaritans. And Jesus is giving some instruction to his disciples, helping them interpret what's happening in this episode. And Jesus says to his disciples, because they're about to step in and see this conversion of this group of people, and he says in verse 35 in John chapter 6 or 4, he says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." With the Samaritans in this time in history, the time for the harvest had come. Okay. And he says to them, continuing in verse 36, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in the case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." There's a lot of things I would like to say about these verses here, but we'll just limit it to saying that the disciples were sent to reap spiritual fruits where they had not labored. This word labor is an intense word, and it's ascribed to the sower who broke up the hard ground, who sowed in the hard soil, and then for various reasons in God's providence, they were not there to see the fruit, the result of their labor, because the saying is true in verse 37, one sows and another reaps. In this case, there was some, we don't know who they were specifically, had sown the seed among the Samaritans. And Jesus comes in with his disciples and they reap the labors of another. And guess what? Everybody rejoices together. And I think this just gives a category for us to understand that oftentimes in our evangelism, whether it's as a missionary or as individuals trying to be faithful in Kansas City, that we evangelize and we don't see results, but maybe one day somebody else will. Because the Word of God is alive, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings the increase. And so we're waiting on God still for that. The church, and we're excited because I think the church in Genova is growing in ways that are encouraging, and they'll be ready to assimilate those conversions when they happen. And so we're thankful and trust that God will bring that with time. I want to talk to you about some of the things, though, that we have done in evangelism. Well, we've tried many things, street evangelism, many seminars on apologetics. I did a few science outreaches, which means I did science experiments for little kids, teaching them about the greatness of God as a bridge to talk about the gospel with them and their parents. We have a good website, and I've written literature that we've distributed, and Matt has as well. We focused primarily on personal relationships and hospitality, having people in our home, just being together, spending time like Christ did as the friend of sinners. Christmas concert, which I'll say more in a minute. By the way, you have a Christmas concert this week at 7, 6, and 6, and don't come in early. And then we've had an opportunity to evangelize some people within the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. The Christmas, you know, I've tried for years trying to get my friends, my unbelieving Roman Catholic friends into our church, like on a Sunday morning, because for them, it's just, I think it's critical to see what an evangelical church is, but it's so difficult. Only a few times was I able to ever get anybody to come on a Sunday morning. But the Christmas concerts that the Lord allowed us to do, we had many people come in to hear the Christmas concerts. By God's grace, out of these 10 members, 5 of them are musically gifted, including my daughter was able to participate as well, as she's learning. She's a good piano player. But one of the members in our church, we have an Italian Argentinian. He's trained as an orchestra director, and so he's renting like violins and violas, and his wife plays violin, and so we were able to put, I think, a really good Christmas concert together, translating some old hymns. Last year we translated "O Holy Night." And we were able to do a Christmas concert. Last year, we did it 2 years in a row. It was so successful. Like, our church holds 50 or 60 people, and we did it on a Sunday night, and we start realizing, wait a minute, we're starting to get more interest than we thought. And so we decided to have another concert on Thursday night. And between the two concerts, I think 30 people who would have never heard the gospel heard the gospel. And so we're just thankful to have been a part of that. I was able also to, for a while, had some extended meetings with a Jehovah's Witness elder. Those are hand-to-hand spiritual combat kind of conversations where it requires a lot of wisdom, patience, humility, where you're trying to keep a conversation going without them shutting you down. So I'm trying to, you know, saying things like, you know, guys, I really appreciate the fact that you really want to follow the Bible, but it just seems like as we're talking here, it's just becoming really more evident that I'm the one following the Bible and you guys aren't, just, but maybe I'm missing something. Help me understand. You know, that was the kind of nature of the conversations we're having, because I'm just hoping the guy will meet with me the next time so we could keep talking. And after four or five meetings, it ended, but those were actually pretty tiring conversations. But I want to talk about some of the relationships so you can pray for some of our dear friends that we love and we've left behind. These are some of the people we've had in our home and evangelized. If you might have read about them in our newsletters, on the left picture is our friends Alejandro and Victoria. Alejandro is an Italian Argentinian who God opened the door to read and study the Bible with twice a month for about 7 years, I think. These are our most Roman Catholic friends that we have, and Alejandro is always struggling with. In the Roman Catholic system, you can't have assurance of faith in Christ. I believe he has some kind of faith in Christ, but he's always wallowing around in uncertainty in his life. And we studied verse by verse Romans 1 through 6. We read through pastoral epistles. We read books together on Mary, on justification by faith alone, on the Pope. And he's still struggling with his confusion. And I kept telling him, you really need to stop going to the Roman Catholic Church, because I think that's continuing to add to your confusion. I don't know what God's plan is for him. I pray that the Lord would give him the clarity that he needs on the relationship between faith and works. His wife, Victoria, is maybe a little less focused on biblical truth and more mystical, and her Catholicism will go to Mass 4 times a week to pray to Mary and the saints and God. And I knew we would be hard to get her before the Bible. And so we had this idea that she has a cultural association, which kind of helps kids with homework and with like music lessons and English lessons and all kinds of stuff. We advertised a neighborhood Bible study at her house. We called it, What Does Jesus Think of the Christians? Because in their mind, they're all Christians. And so but I knew that it was the only way that we could have a Bible open before her. And so she and her husband came. And then like maybe one time somebody else came, and we just had a Bible study with them in the morning, basically a few times. And we actually had some events there where we did, they let me actually preach a Christmas message to them. We did some Christmas songs and preached a Christmas message to them. It was really just their family, really their kids and our kids and maybe like one or two other people. And we'll miss that. But pray for them. On the right side is, I've written about a guy named Stefano who had a hamburger church. The Bible for about five years together. He was even restored me, understood it so clearly. Both he and his wife, we called very clearly to repentance and faith over the years, and spent hours talking with them. I remember the first time we spoke with them, they were shocked that we believed in resurrection. They still just, I'd say all these people we've spoken with in our last month there, the Lord opened opportunities to share the gospel with them and again call them to repentance, even from Romans 10, saying, you must believe in Christ to be saved. You must believe in him alone. You need to leave your sins behind. And God sent us here. There's American believers that love this message so much. They sent us here to tell you, and you need to respond to it. Now we're being taken away. What are you going to do with this opportunity? They all remain open-hearted to us, even we'll continue communication with them, but they're just unresponsive to the gospel. You can pray for them. If you're wondering what that big thing is on the plate next to the guy with the goatee, that's a fried pizza. Really good, by the way. If you make pizzas at home, make a pizza, but before you cook it, fold it in half and dump it in a fryer. Really good. These are our two elderly sisters that live on the floor above us, Fabrizia and Elena, who are, obviously they're not getting any younger, and our hearts are for them to come to know the Lord. We've shared the gospel many times with them, had them in our homes, many times. And Elena, with the lady with the gray hair, she was one of my editors when I would write in Italian. So everything I wrote evangelistically went through her mind and her editing process. And so she's heard the gospel many times. Fabrizia is a little bit more free-spirited, not very focused on details like editing. And she prays to her dead mother. Many Italians will pray to their dead relatives. That's an interesting pastoral conundrum when you talk with somebody and try to want them to honor the memory of their parents, but not pray to their parents. But Fabrizia doesn't believe that anything happens. There's nothing that happens after death. It just ends. But you see the contradiction. She's praying to her dead mother, speaking on that side of her mouth. On the other side, she's saying, there's nothing that happens after death. It's like, Fabrizia, that's a contradiction. I know, it's terrible. I don't know how to live with it. But, you know, that's the way her mind is at this point. And they came to our church many times. This is our last Sunday. They even came to our last Sunday there at the end of September and were in tears as we said goodbye. You can pray for them. On the left here, we have a young man named Paolo, who I've studied the Bible with, practicing Roman Catholic, who he's actually an organ player, plays organ in the Roman Catholic Church, and studied the Bible. Same thing, Romans, many things. We've read books together, lots of conversations, dialoguing for years, really 6-7 years, well, twice a month with him as well. And just open to me, but really just not seeing the clarity of the gospel. Thankfully, Matt knows some of these people and will be able to also interact with them. But Paolo, interestingly enough, we had an interesting conversation earlier this year about with the Roman Catholics, often you have to be careful how you criticize their views of Mary so that they don't shut the door right away. And I just said, you know, is there anything in Roman Catholic theology that would open the door to an idolatrous practice with Mary? And he said, oh yeah. He says, even our priest warns us about that. That's why I think it's exaggerated. I don't pray to Mary or the saints. So there's just a wide spectrum of people you come into contact with. In the next picture, some of our neighbors, the tall man in the back, Daniele, was a guy I had lunch with many times. Got to know them over COVID because we were stuck in the same building for practically. And last time we had them over, he just said, I was trying to, again, emphasizing the importance that he makes his heart right with the Lord. And he said to me, you know, I know it sounds to you, seems to you, Massimo, that I'm not listening to you, but I really am. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with that, but we'll try to keep in touch. And Matt has met him as well. I'll kind of skip some of these for the sake of time. And in evangelism, you also are an aroma of death to death, like 2 Corinthians 2 tells. Sometimes you share the gospel with people and then they enter into eternity. And your words might be some of the last words. And that's a sobering thing you think about, as you share the gospel with people, that those words can be summoned in the day of judgment before them. Codlow was a retired physics professor, an 80-year-old atheist. 80-year-old atheists are a lot harder than 20-year-old atheists because they know their stuff a lot more. And just was never responsive, but he passed away into eternity. Johnny was another atheistic guy. He sold us some furniture, but we became friends. I would go to his house and we would watch soccer games. He'd come to my house, we'd watch soccer games. He even invited us. We spent an afternoon one day at his. Everybody in Italy has like a summer vacation house in the countryside. And so we would go to the countryside and spend time together. And the last time I ever spoke with him, I remember about the gospel. I remember telling Susanna, I think, I said, it wouldn't surprise me if God struck him dead. I you know, sometimes you think these thoughts, like you talk with people that are so hard-hearted. And I expressed that to Susanna, and now you guys as a church. But a week later, he fell over and from a heart attack and died and entered into eternity without a knowledge of Christ. Daniele was a man, I honestly wish I had shared the gospel more with him. He came to his restaurant owner during COVID. He came and visited me on a Thursday because I was trying to build a relationship with him. And I shared some elements of the gospel with him and was more interested in trying to establish a relationship where I could study the Bible with him longer term. And so it was a Thursday. We set a meeting up to talk the following Thursday to start our Bible studies. And he hung himself on Sunday in between in his restaurant. And I didn't know he was suffering internally so much. I had no idea, but it was sobering. And then also Mario, a retired pediatrician who's from our he was in his 90s. He was and lived in the building next to us. But all the years we lived there, he was kind of cold and distant towards me. But in the last year, he kind of was much more interested in talking. And so I would go over to his house and talk. And he was suffering from some kind of, I think, cancer that he never told me fully about. But he had outlived his friends. And there was a couple times he even had the widows of his friends over. And we would talk about the gospel and objections and answer them multiple times over the course of the last, I think, 2023. The last time I saw him was in November, December of last year. And then I was like, why isn't he responding to my text messages? And I had the number of one of these widows, and I texted her, I think it was in February or March, and said, hey, is he okay? Is everything, what's going on? She's like, I'm so sorry. No, you heard. He died, you know, back in January. And so things you just never know what God might have done in his heart or was doing in his heart. But you just have to keep being faithful to spread the gospel and maybe Mario, you know, what the Lord might have done in his heart in those 2 months after I saw him. But let me just close talking about the future in Genova. We're leaving. Obviously, we've left Genova. Is there a future? Well, obviously, Matt is there. But one of the encouraging things is that the Lord has brought another Italian missionary family that just moved to Genova last week. I don't know if you guys have known Cesare and Melissa Albanese. Cesare and Melissa, he's trained at the Master's Seminary, and he was the guy responsible for the academic programs of the Theological Academy, the Italian Theological Academy. In the last year or so, Matt, my colleague, has become the director of the Italian Theological Academy, so they're moving it to Genova. God worked in Cesare and Melissa. Move from Rome to Genova. So they just, last week actually, I think today was their first Sunday in the church for good. And so with time, as they get to know the church, we trust that he'll become one of the pastors in the church as well. And so we couldn't be more thankful to see God do that and bring the help in to continue the work in Genova. And then in these pictures between Matt and I, you see a young man named Gabriele. And in the picture with our family, his wife is in that picture as well, Priscilla, some of our closest friends, a young family who we entrusted music to. Last year, Gabriele expressed a desire to serve the Lord full-time in ministry. We were able to pull him in as a pastoral intern. And we're so thankful for the last number of months we got into him, and we'll continue to do what we can from a distance. I was just texting with him this morning. He's going to be trained with time. His first job was to learn English. And so he's been learning English and really just sharp and growing in the Lord. And his wife's going to have a baby in February. And so we're just thankful to see God raising these kind of people up. And Matt's going to do a great job continuing to lead them. Another thing I mentioned is the Lord's allowed us in these years to have a role in creation apologetics. In Italy, I'd say the two main obstacles I have personally faced over the years, or there's three, but I'll mention two, is Roman Catholicism, obviously, but then also people confused over, the origin of everything, faith and science, creation, evolution, those kind of things. And so the Lord has allowed me to develop a little bit of knowledge on that over the years and have been able to train in various churches. You guys might remember Sebastian and Mendez in Messina. I was down there in 2023, I believe, was able to do a weekend of study for them on the issue and a couple other churches as well as the ones in Perugia. And I'm just finishing up. I hope to finish by January a YouTube channel in Italian that will just leave all my teaching in Italian on that subject. For the church, for whoever wants to access it. So I'm just thankful. I didn't maybe have that goal when I left for Italy, but it became something that the Lord used. Maybe I'll become like Bill Zimmer in California. And then the Lord allowed us also to start a church network. The churches in Italy are very small and they need fellowship with one another. So along with Matt two other friends, Andrea Artioli, who's involved in publishing, and David Standridge, we were able to start a network of churches to be able to meet together and have fellowship with one another. In the last three summers, we've been able to do a conference in central Italy together with all of our churches just to have fellowship and see that, hey, there's other believers in this country. There's about 100 people at these conferences. And so just thankful and prayerful that these things continue to go ahead. You look at what God has done, and I couldn't have sketched this out. Of course, I would like to see more results in the evangelism, and that's for an evangelist, that's hard, but I have to trust the Lord with that. And but just so many things God allowed us to do in these years, and really, I think just want to give Him the glory for that. Also, just as I close here, let me move back from that. As we leave Italy, our mission has a number of works in place that you can continue praying for. We have church planting happening in Rome, Florence, obviously Genova, and Turin. In fact, the pastor in Turin just became, I think, independent financially from the States this last month. And so we're thankful for those kind of things and just prayerful that these works go ahead. These are big, important historical cities in Italy. So the future has a lot of hard road to go through, but it also is encouraging to see the trajectory that things are going on. So, and then you can pray for us as a family. I'll close here. Pray for the consolation of the Lord. We've been back in the States 2 months, kind of set up in Kentucky where my in-laws are. January 3rd, we head to California. It's not a simple time for us as we kind of grapple through varying emotions, you know, and so you could pray for us that God would give us that grace of adjustment. We realize like we're learning how to go grocery shopping as a family for, you know, we're not used to grocery shopping for our family in America. Of course, it's not like that hard, but those are just like simple things you take for granted. And then just pray for our financial needs as we transition, especially for housing in California. It's just a burden on my heart. It's just economical cost of living in Southern California. But pray that the Lord would use us. We're this new role, and that God would use us on a global scale in a way that maybe we wouldn't have been used in Italy. And so I close there and just want to express my deepest thanks to Mission Road Bible Church. Thank you for really from the bottom of our hearts that you've allowed us to have this role for these years, and that we've been able to have this partnership. We're so thankful.
Okay, I know you're a few minutes over, but I'm going to take 30 more seconds, okay? Massimo, thank you. You wore out your battery. You were preaching so, sharing so intently. Back to the verse I opened up with. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church, the apostles, and the elders. They reported all that God had done with them. I'm so thankful for all that God's done in you and the whole family over the last decade and a half. But I want to tell you, I hear this report, I see the pictures of people who the gospel has been planted with. And I just wonder if you were given the microphone this morning to give a report on your ministry for the last decade. Who would it include? Are there pictures of those you've planted seeds with? At work, the neighborhood, soccer field, athletics. What's your report? What's my report if we were called? Now, you can't say, well, that's because he's a missionary. He shared nothing that's not the normal responsibility of all of us to plant seeds, to share the gospel, to care for people's souls, to follow up. So I just think it's a great reminder that we are generating a report for each other and for the Lord every day. What is our report of all that God is doing with us?